So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
Thank you very much, Ruth, for that. Do leave your Bibles open. Let's begin our time now in prayer. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we pray now as we turn to your word that we would be able to grasp exactly who Jesus is and that we would trust that he is fully able to identify with our needs and that he is infinitely powerful against the trials and troubles and storms that we face. And Father, we pray most of all that we would put our faith in Jesus in a real, practiced way, both now and when the storms of life come. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So many of you know that 2 weeks ago I hit a patch of ice while cycling to church, and in the course of events, my bike went that way, and my face went headlong into the pavement, which is not a fun experience because, of course, asphalt makes a much better driving surface than it does kissing partner. And as many of you know, the result of the accident was that I gained one stitch and a pretty ugly lip and at least a decent story, but not a decent scar. I was a bit disappointed. I wanted a good, impressive scar, but didn't get that. But always the optimist. Having a lip the size of a large banana does have benefits, namely that it does strike up good conversations. For instance, last week I was chatting to someone who's not a regular part of our church, and they noticed that I was battered and bruised, and they asked me what had happened, and so I shared with them the story. And then they said this to me. They said, "Well, how can you square what happened to you with believing in God?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And they said, "Well, you know, how can you say that God is who he says he is in the Bible if he let you that happen to you? Where was God when you decided to go face first into the roundabout at Queens Road?" It's a pretty good question, isn't it? And you know, the resulting conversation was a really interesting conversation. Because the question that that person was asking is the question that many people ask. Because when we face that unwelcome situation or that unsettling diagnosis, or we pick up the telephone and we receive tragic news on the other end of the line, I bet that most people, Christian and non-Christian alike, we ask questions like, "God, where are you in this? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, do you even care about me?" And in response to these questions, which rattle around our heads and our hearts, Jesus has a question for us. His question is, "Where is your faith?" That is the question that Jesus asked in the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. And in this passage, in the miracle that it describes, Jesus shows us, firstly, that he does indeed care about us and that he is more powerful than any difficulty that we can face. And secondly, he shows us how we should live, how we should face difficulties in life. Namely, that we should put our faith in him. So let's turn now to Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 22, where it says this. "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's go to the other side of the lake.' So they got into the boat and they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep." The first thing that we can see from our passage is that Jesus with his disciples sailed over a lake, which is how Luke describes the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes he calls it the Sea of Gennesaret, but actually it's all the Sea of Galilee. And the first thing that we're told here is that when Luke got into the boat, he fell asleep, which is a completely natural thing to do, but it might surprise some of us that Jesus fell asleep and that he was asleep, because it's hard to imagine Jesus being tired or actually needing rest. But this is a reminder to us that Jesus is and was fully human. He had a body, just like we do. He had to eat and drink and sleep, just like we do. And it's because He is fully human. And this should be a huge comfort and encouragement to all Christians. Because this means that our Savior can completely identify with all of our situation. Jesus has personally experienced with everything that life throws at us. He's experienced hunger and thirst and weariness and all of the other kind of mundane things that we experience as human beings. He experienced all of them because He's fully human. And so when we ask the question, where is God in the mess of life? The answer is that God got right into the middle of the mess of life. God isn't some cold or distant deity who looks at us from afar. By the way, that's the God of Islam. You know, Allah is happy to stand from afar and judge us and tell us what to do, but He never gets into our world. In fact, His holiness would be destroyed if He got into our world. But that's not the case of the God of the Bible, the true living God of the universe. What we see in the Bible is rather that we have a Savior who's able to empathize with our weakness. And so therefore, we can approach God when we need help, when we need a rescue, when we need mercy or forgiveness or wisdom. We can pour out our hearts to Jesus, and we can do so with confidence, knowing that He identifies with our weakness, that He isn't disconnected from our concerns, but that rather He got right in the middle of our lives. And you know, that is what we fear, isn't it, that God is disconnected. Right? That we're like the ants in the garden, and that God is like the gardener, that He's just completely unaware of our existence. I mean, He may know that we're there, but we're so small and insignificant that He only has to deal with us when He kind of flicks us when we're a nuisance. Isn't that what we fear? That we're ants and God's the gardener, and that He just doesn't have any time for us? Well, God disproved that lie when He became one of us. When Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, took on flesh and entered our world as one of us, Jesus, the gardener, became an ant. He became a baby who had to have his nappies changed. He was the toddler who scraped his knees. He was the teenager who had to deal with spots and growing pains and parents who don't understand. He was the man who got into a boat with his friends and then took a nap because he was tired. He lived. And He lived every single day of His life as a human without sin, obediently following His Father's will for our sake so that He could save us. So please, don't ever doubt that God cares about you. He proved His love for you already when He sent His Son into the world as one of us. And as we continue in Luke chapter 8, we'll see that Jesus is a man, but He is more than a man. Read with me. From verse 23. As they sailed, He fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." And He got up, and He rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. So here are the facts. The Sea of Galilee lies 680 feet below sea level in a warm climate. And it's a lake that measures some 13 miles from north to south and is surrounded by a ring of mountains. A ring which is only broken in the south by the Jordan River and in the north by a gorge that cuts into those mountains. And in this gorge, cool air from the mountain mixes with air from the Mediterranean that comes off the Med, and it's cool and it mixes and it goes into like a bit of a funnel and it hits that warm air from the lake. And when the warm air and the cold air mix, you get some phenomenal storms. And indeed, this is one of those storms that was raging over the Sea of Galilee. And the tricky thing is, because you've got this ring of mountains around you, a storm can hit you like that, and you won't actually be aware of it even coming. You know, like around here, if it's storming, we've got an idea of it, don't we? That it's coming. But in the Sea of Galilee, it can be beautiful, and then all of a sudden, boom! And that's exactly what was happening here. Now, I would like to think that being in Jersey, we know a little bit about sailing in big storms. I think just about everybody on the island has a story about missing a ferry because of a bad storm. And sadly, if you look at a map of Jersey, that was one of the first things we did when we moved here, was look at the map of Jersey. You'll see in a lot of maps, dotted all around the map, They'll show you the places where boats have sunk because of big storms. And it's kind of a daunting thing. In fact, I was talking to a guy the other day who is one of the leading nautical experts here in Jersey. He's a guy who goes to Kenneve Church. And he was sharing about how one time he had a situation where his boat wasn't doing what it was supposed to, and then this big storm came, and they actually had to call the Coast Guard in to save him. And he said, it was a bit embarrassing because I'm one of the leading sailors on the island, and I even had to be saved. And he was an expert sailor in a modern boat. I mean, imagine if you're a first century either fisherman or subsistence laborer, and you're in this fishing boat with no technology at all or no safety means. I mean, there's no Coast Guard. And all of a sudden, you hit this just massive storm. You can imagine how they must have felt. They thought, okay, well, this is where we're going to die. And they are flipping out. But what's Jesus doing? While the wind and the waves are churning, and this boat looks it's about to just turn over, what's he doing? He's asleep. He wasn't wringing his hands or cowering in a corner praying or calling to his mummy. He wasn't trying to bail water and save them in a futile way. No. He was asleep. He was completely relaxed. And so you can probably imagine that the disciples, that seeing him asleep made them even more anxious. I don't know about you. Like, when I'm anxious about someone and someone's completely relaxed, that makes me more anxious. Have you ever had that happen? You know, I get this all the time. My wife is a time optimist. She doesn't care if we're ever on time. I'm kind of I want to be on time. You know, when we're late for something, she'll be like, don't worry, we got tons of time. And I'm like, we don't have time. You know, it makes you more anxious. I imagine the disciples, they were even more anxious seeing Jesus asleep there. And you see this a little bit. This is probably why they shout to him, Master, Master, we're going to drown. But if the disciples had a real understanding of who Jesus is, they would have known that they could have been relaxing too. They could have been asleep as well. Because they were with Jesus, who is not only fully God, he is also fully man, he is also fully God. And Jesus demonstrates this fact when he casually wakes up and rebukes the wind and the raging waters. When with just his words, the winds calm down and the water is like glass. I mean, can you even fathom that kind of power? I mean, you think about it. We've got all our technology. We've got all our wisdom that we are here in 21st century. And we don't even come close, do we? I mean, we can't control the weather. We can't even predict it. I can't tell you how many times I'll turn on the evening news. I'll be clicking through. There's the weatherman. And he does his thing. And he's storm front here and this and that. And then at the end he goes, there's a 50% chance of rain tomorrow. Which is just basically weatherman speak to say, might rain, might not. Don't really know. We don't have a clue, do we? I can't tell if English weathermen are the best in the world or the worst. You know, it's so hard to predict the weather, isn't it? You contrast that with Jesus, who told the fiercest of storms to shush, and the storm went silent. And if at this point you are somebody who's maybe exploring Christian things and you're wondering, well, who exactly is Jesus? I need to make a decision for myself. Who is Jesus? Well, when you read this true account from the Bible of what he did, you don't actually have to look very far to find an answer from the Bible about who Jesus is. Psalm 107 describes how God himself, the Lord Almighty, controls the wind and the waves with just his words. That by speaking, he can stir up a tempest. And with the same breath, he can quiet a storm to a whisper. And so when we ask that question, who is this man? Who has this kind of power? The only legitimate answer is that Jesus has power over nature itself. Because Jesus is God. And if you are someone who's on the fence about Jesus, can I very strongly urge you to examine the evidence from the Bible? Because, listen, if Jesus is just a man, you can safely ignore him. You can just go about your life and do whatever it is you like and live your life as you see fit. But if what the Bible says is true and Jesus is someone who controls the wind and the waves, well, you can't just ignore him, because that means that Jesus is God and he has authority over the forces of nature, and therefore he has authority over you as well. And so if what the Bible says about Jesus is true, it means that we must recognize that He is God. And in turn, we must follow and obey Him with our very lives. That's where this account forces us. And actually, it's essential that we do recognize Jesus for who He is, because friends, this life is precarious. Because we will all face storms in life. Stock markets crash. Marriages can become rocky. Mishaps do happen. Misfortune does come when we don't expect it. And men, all men, every single one of us, all of humanity, all people do become frail. And we will die. Life is filled with trials and troubles which affect everyone. They're not the exception. They're the rule. But for those of us who put our trust in Jesus, we have an eternal, ironclad guarantee. You can sleep through the night, don't worry about a thing. Promise of safety in the midst of storms. Because Jesus is the living God of the universe who lived through every sort of trial and who died on our behalf. And if you have turned to Him for salvation, you have nothing to fear, not even death itself. Because Jesus is powerful enough to lead us through the fiercest of storms. Because Jesus is the living God of the universe who came and lived among us. And so when you do face storms in this life, and you will, remember who Jesus is. Remember that He does indeed care for you. He is fully man. And He is able to see us through because He is fully God. And if we continue in our passage, we'll see that Jesus not only teaches us through this episode and teaches His disciples about who He is, He also directs them in how they ought to respond to Him. Turn with me to verse 25. Where it says that after calming the storm, Jesus turned to His disciples and He said to them this very simple question: where is your faith? Now make no mistake, in asking where is your faith, Jesus was challenging His disciples in their lack of faith, because they should have had more faith. Because the disciples already had ample proof about who Jesus was, that He is God. They'd seen Him cast out demons. They'd seen Him heal the sick, give sight to blind people, restore people with disabilities. They'd seen Him bring a dead boy back to life already. They'd seen all these things. They'd seen the power of God in Christ. But yet, when the storm came, they lacked faith. Because when the storm came, all they could see was the storm. They couldn't see Jesus for who He is. Because if they understood who Jesus was and is, they wouldn't have been afraid. Because despite the fact that the disciples were in a rickety first century fishing boat in the middle of a dangerous storm with no technology and no safety measures in place, they were in fact the safest people on the planet in that moment. They were safer in that boat than you and I are in this building right now. Because Jesus was right there with them. And He's the most powerful person on the planet. They were as safe as they possibly could be. But they just didn't see it. And the reason why the disciples were afraid is that although they had seen Jesus perform miracles before for others, this time it was different, wasn't it? Because this time they were the ones desperate for a miracle. They were the ones in the boat and in the storm. And this time it was their faith that was being put to the test. And in the middle of the storm, their response was not faith. It was fear. But of course, we can't judge the disciples too hard now, can we? Perhaps we should examine our own lives as well. And ask ourselves the question that Jesus asked: where is your faith? Where is my faith? Where is our faith? When life turns you upside down, do you turn to Jesus and rest in the assurance that He will maintain you? When you are confronted with your own mortality, when illness or injury or loss reminds you that one day you will die, does fear grip your soul? Or does your soul find its resting place in the Lord Jesus? Where is your faith? And when we think about putting our faith in Jesus, I think one lesson we can draw from the disciples and their experience here in the boat is that real faith is faith that is personally exercised. It's not just theoretical. It's not just a theory or a set of ideas that exists outside of our actual lives that we go, yep, there it is, right on the bookshelf. I believe that about Jesus. And then it just sits on that bookshelf. But rather, it's something that's lived out in our lives. Real faith is lived out. Let me see if I can give you an illustration that might help us understand this. Imagine that you decided to go skydiving. I don't know why you would do it. I mean, perfectly good airplane. Why would you jump out of that? That'd be crazy. But you decide, I'm going to go skydiving. And before you do, like in any skydiving deal, the instructor sits you down in a classroom and explains to you all the theory related to skydiving. So he explains gravity to you, that when you jump from a perfectly good airplane, which again, I don't know why you would do that. I mean, you're supposed to stay in the airplane, but you jump out of that airplane, and he explains that gravity will pull on you at 9.8 meters per second, and eventually you'll travel at 120 miles an hour at terminal velocity. And then the instructor explains to you the theory about how a parachute works, how with just kind of 2 millimeters of fabric canopy and some ropes and a harness, that a parachute has the power to slow you from 120 miles an hour to 7 miles an hour, and that it has the power to deliver you safely on the ground. And as the instructor shares all these facts, you write them all down, you know, you scribble them, and you go, I believe these things. These things are true. These are good facts. And as a result, you have a measure of faith in the reliability of a parachute, at least at the level of theory, don't you? Now, these are critical facts that you actually need to know if you're going to go skydiving, aren't they? You need to know those facts. But it isn't until you jump out of a plane that you rely on your parachute, that you really put your trust in its power to save you to the test. And in the same way, to put your faith in Jesus is more than just believing a set of facts on a bookshelf. Putting your faith in Jesus means personally trusting in Him to save you. And make no mistake, we all need saving. We need Jesus in our lives. I don't actually know how I'd cope without Him in my life. With all the junk that goes on in life, with all the busyness, with all the decisions that we have to make, with all the problems that pop up, we need Jesus in our lives. And we need to put our faith in the power of His blood to forgive and take away our sins. Because our sin is the biggest problem we've got. It's what condemns us before God. And we need to put our faith in the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, because all of us will face death. But if we put our faith in Christ, we will live for eternity. We need Jesus in our lives, like a skydiver needs a parachute. Put your faith in Him, especially because we know that we will face storms in life. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. And when we do face the storms of life and our faith is tested, Christ promises that He will preserve us into eternity. He will not leave us. Nothing can separate us from His love. But I think that many of us, especially us Christians, we are in danger of lacking faith in those times when life becomes difficult. Because even though we know that Jesus saved us from our sin and from God's wrath, and we know that He loves us so much that He died for us, and we know that He is fully God and that He has conquered death, even though we know these things to be true, it's amazing how often when the storms of life come that we forget altogether who Jesus is and what He's done for us. It's like we have spiritual amnesia when the storms come. We forget who Jesus is. And then we begin to wonder, did I do something wrong, God? God, are you mad at me? I must have done something. It's because I did that thing, isn't it? That's why this is happening now, isn't it? Rather than trusting that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. We have spiritual amnesia. When the storms come, we wonder, does God really love me? I mean, I'm not as blessed as that guy, so I must not be as loved. Rather than putting our faith in Christ, who objectively demonstrated God's love for us when He died on our behalf at the cross. Or we wonder, is God really in charge? Is He really powerful enough to save me? Rather than peacefully facing and enduring difficult circumstances with the assurance that Jesus is indeed in control. And because we're so prone to spiritual amnesia, I wish I could say that I was exempt. It was all you and not me. I get spiritual amnesia all the time. Because we're so prone to spiritual amnesia when the storms come, it's essential that we tell ourselves the gospel, that we preach to ourselves. You can't just rely on me on a Sunday morning. You have to preach the gospel to yourself all the time, especially into those circumstances where we begin to doubt, where we begin to forget who Jesus is. Because while our temptation may be to ask, where is God in the midst of this mess? For the faithful Christian, the better response is to remind ourselves who God is. That God is the one who created us, who formed us in our mother's womb, and who knows every hair on our head. That God is the one who created and knows every single one of the 107,602,707,791 and counting people who have ever lived on this planet. He knows every single one of them, down to their hairs, down to their DNA. That God is the one who created the world that we live in, that every detail of the universe, from the wind and the waves to the oceans and the mountains, to our planet, to our solar system, to the billions and billions of stars and galaxies, that they were all created and are held together right now by the power of His Word. And that this magnificent, all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God was mindful of us. That He loved us so much so that He came and became one of us. That this God-man slept on the back of a boat and He calmed a storm so that mere men could have a glimpse of His power. The same power that He used to rescue us from the clutches of Satan, sin, and death for eternity. That's the God who we know. When we face the storms of life and they leave us with spiritual amnesia, we have to remind ourselves of who Jesus is and what He has done. And then we must put our faith in Christ, willfully turning to Him in faith, even when the storms continue to rage. That's what it means to exercise our faith. As we conclude this morning, it would be tempting to tell you that with Christ in your boat, you'll conquer any storm. You'll just get through, don't you worry. That storm will just go right away. But I can't do that, because I don't think that's actually what our passage teaches, and I don't think that it's what the Bible teaches, and I don't want to give you a false impression. Especially because we know that sometimes Jesus doesn't calm the storm. From history, we know that all of the disciples who marveled at Jesus and His power in this boat, that all of them, they put their faith in Jesus. And that all of them were eventually either martyred or imprisoned because of their faith. It was their faith that put them in prison. It was their faith that caused them to die Following Jesus doesn't guarantee you a trouble-free life. But a faithful Christian endures the troubles of life with a calm and restful confidence. Because we know and believe and trust that even if the worst does happen to us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is our loving and powerful Lord and Savior. When you face the storms of life, put your faith in Him. Let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, we pray that we might grasp the truth that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, loves us so much that He demonstrated that love when He came and lived amongst us. And we pray that we might grasp the truth that Jesus is also fully God, that He is the Creator and the Sustainer of all creation, and that He is the only one who can save us from the turmoil of life. And we thank You that You gave us this reliable witness, Luke's Gospel, the very Word of God, which has been preserved throughout the centuries, and that this is a true account of Jesus calming a storm. And in this true account, it's given to us, Lord, so that our faith might increase, and that with stronger faith we would be of greater service to You, even if we encounter the storms of this life. We thank You, and we pray that You would indeed increase our faith. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.